Well, today, our message is the third in the sermon series from the book of Romans. The book of Romans has a lot to teach us about what it means to believe, belong, and behave as followers of Jesus Christ. One of the key passages for me in Romans is Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the good news about Jesus Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Now, throughout the book of Romans, Paul stresses that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. When he says to the Jew first, he is acknowledging that the Jews were chosen by God through Abraham as a special people through whom God would bring his plan of salvation to pass. As you know, God entered into a special relationship with them, gave them his law, and commissioned them to be a light to all nations. In fact, I don't know if you ever thought of this, but when God chose Abraham, he was a Gentile. God chose him to bring a nation into being, through whom all other nations would be blessed. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7 says this regarding that. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. But even though God gave them his law and chose them for a special task, they were still in need of God's grace, just like you and I. Paul makes it clear that though the law was effective in exposing sinfulness, it was not as effective when it came to motivating right living. An inward transformation was necessary for that to occur, and God made it possible through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul describes the struggle that is common to all human beings in Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25, saying, so I find this law at work. Though I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can we say that? Thanks be to God. Amen. Isn't that our testimony? When we want to do right, evil is all is present all around us. Sometimes before we can even think it, something comes out of our mouth we know we had no business saying. Amen. But once it's out there, you can't take it back. Amen. Thanks be to God who delivers us through Jesus Christ. So in our passage today, Paul is specifically addressing Jews who thought because they had been instructed by the law, they were in a position to teach those whom they viewed to be ignorant of it. They had a false sense of superiority because they struggled to apply it to their own lives daily. Regarding this, he says, "You that forbid adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you rob temples?" And inherent in these questions is the fact that they are doing it, some of them. "You that boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." So the question is not how much of God's word do I know, but how much of what I know am I living? It is not enough to know what is in the scriptures. What is important is how much of the scripture is living in me. We all have met people who can outdo us when it comes to repeating scriptures from memory. But what good is it if it doesn't shape your life? What good is it if it doesn't make you more like Jesus? "Do as I say and not as I do" is not acceptable advice. When we say one thing but live another, we can cause the name of the Lord to be blasphemed by unbelievers. And just as we can bring glory to God with our behavior and cause people to want to come to know Christ, we can also cause Christianity to be frowned upon and thought badly of by our poor, ungodly, and hypocritical behavior. Man, do we not see that today? All you have to do is turn on the news. And you scratch your head. And people say, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. You see, there's no room for playing church in God's kingdom. We are called to be the church within these walls and outside these walls. Now, during Paul's ministry, he not only struggled against those who thought that they were religiously privileged, but he struggled against the teaching that to be a Christian, a person had to first become a Jew, for whom keeping the requirements of the law was essential. And even though Paul was a Jew himself, he did not hold the view that being Jewish automatically guaranteed a person's acceptance by God. On the contrary, in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, he wrote, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who they are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." So according to Paul, there was no special status or pecking order in God's kingdom. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, he says that God is no respecter of persons. National identity was no more a guarantee of acceptance with God as is growing up in the church or having Christian parents. He confronts this attitude through clarifying God's intent for circumcision. Circumcision for Jews is like baptism for Christians. Baptism is the sign and seal of God's grace and covenant in Christ. It is an outward and visible sign of something inward and invisible that takes place through the work of the Holy Spirit when we place our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Circumcision for the Jews is a sign of their covenant with God. Every male child was to be circumcised when they were 8 days old. It was not a sign to the world. It was a sign to them of their covenantal relationship with God and the promises that God had made to them. Now, practically, men couldn't and wouldn't show that they were circumcised to the world. But God's covenant with the Jews extended further than just the physical realm. Their words and their actions were to be a witness to the nations that God had touched them. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, Moses instructs them regarding the covenant, saying, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live." So Paul then carries forward this idea of circumcision of the heart in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, when he says, "For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is true circumcision something external and physical. Rather, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and real circumcision is a matter of the heart. It is spiritual and not literal." You see, no one could perfectly keep God's law, not even the Jews who God gave it to. And that's why God said, "I will write my law on their hearts. I will give them a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone." You know, over and over how God would tell them, stop being stiff-necked, which is stubborn, which is hard-hearted. He says, circumcise your heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. You remember those scriptures? It doesn't matter what you're doing on the outside. If you're acting like, "Oh, I'm so sorry for what I've done," if it's just an outward expression, but it does not reach into our heart. And what's the scripture tell us? God looks on the heart. Amen? Amen. A circumcised heart is one that has been changed by God. So it's easy for us to grasp the concept of hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another. We know that that is something that will hinder our witness. But who are they religiously privileged today? Those who have grown up in the church. Those who have been privileged to hear the good news and good biblical teaching. They know the truth of the gospel. That includes us. Amen? We are the ones most vulnerable to self-righteousness and self-deception. Earlier in Romans chapter 2, we looked at the trap of judgment and how when we are busy judging other people's behavior, we are focused on the wrong thing and we can miss what God is trying to say to us about our own spiritual growth. Well, another trap that goes along with judgment is comparison. When we compare ourselves to others who are weaker in the faith or who may be exploring what Christianity is all about, we can fool ourselves into thinking that we are better than them. Self-righteous pride is never, never a fruit of a circumcised heart. Humility is. Amen? Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, do not let the wise boast in their wisdom. Do not let the mighty boast in their might. Do not let the wealthy boast in their wealth. But let those who boast, boast in this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord. I act with steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." Love, justice, righteousness. God says, these things I delight in. You know, when we really grasp the grace that God has bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ, we will brag about the goodness of God and not ourselves.
Amen.
Amen. I need to say that again. Amen. When we grasp the great love that has been bestowed upon us that we could become the children of God, we will brag and boast about the mightiness of the God who saved us and pulled us out of the muck and the mire and the sin of this life. We will not boast in our own righteousness because we know, as the scripture says, our righteousness is but a filthy rag. Which I hate to say, but in the Bible that means a menstrual rag. That's pretty bad. That's how bad our righteousness is. That's why God gave us his righteousness. He's great, amen? He's worthy, amen? That's who we boast in. There is none like him. He's an awesome and he's an amazing God. He chose to save us and love us in spite of ourselves. So often I say, thank you, God. Thank you for choosing me in my brokenness. Amen. See, we all know who we are. Amen. You can put on a big front, but God knows your heart. God knows your struggles. God knows who you are. He still loves you and still calls you to be his servant. He still loves you and equips you to do his work in the world because it's not about you. It's about him. What a mighty God. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. So when we grasp this, we will have a heartfelt desire to live right. Amen. To live right is not enough to know what is right. But God calls us to live right. That means love your enemies. Amen. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Amen. Forgive your spouse when they get on your last nerve. Amen. Help your neighbor, even though your neighbor may be a pain in the backside. Amen. When somebody flips you the bird when you're going down the highway, don't flip one back. Amen. Say, Lord, have mercy on that person. May they come to know you. And then give that anger that you felt for the flipping you the bird, give it to God. Amen. We're not to take the customs and the pattern of the world on ourselves. God saved us so that we could be like Jesus. That only happens through the circumcision of the heart. That's the work that only the Spirit can do. Praise be to God. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. You're so good to us. Your love is so amazing. God, may we boast and brag of your goodness, your love and kindness and your mercy and your desire for justice and righteousness in the world. God, and may we, even in our brokenness, be used by you to declare your goodness throughout this world, Father, everywhere you place us. God, give us the grace to be a light for you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.